Isn't it great to get the last word? No, you guys had great discussion on all this stuff this week. It was really fun to watch. At the same time, I think it's good to realize that as we studied Samson, this is a topic that all of the guys can identify with for the most part, no trouble at all. And for the girls, it's like a different situation. Yeah, this is a gender issue right here. But the basic problem is the same. It's just it manifests itself in a different way. Where guys are having so much trouble with their eyes looking at women, girls, on the other hand, with their eyes can be looking at other things that they have an interest in, whether it's the clothes in the store and the jewelry and all the other things. And they can play the same kind of problems of wishing they could have something else that they don't have. And so it's just a basic human weakness problem that we all have. And as the discussion groups went on, you were all talking about very positive things that you can try to do to prevent those kind of things from happening. So from a guy's perspective, you prevent in a certain way. And from a girl's perspective, you also can prevent by not visiting all those things. We also looked very good, I think, in some ways, at the discussion groups at commenting about the fact that if the guys have a problem, in this case, that girls could actually assist and you can help out by dressing modestly and by behaving in such a way that you're not always trying to draw attention to your bodies. And so that helps the guys out. And at the same time, guys can help the same way with girls in terms of like not looking at girls and talking to their spouses and saying all the time, "I wish you had these clothes like that person does and you look like that." That's not a very positive thing to be dealing with women. We want to be happy with the modesty that we have. So it really is a two-way thing in this case with Samson. But I thought at least for right now, one of the things that comes out with Samson at some point that really you want to look at, and your groups did, is this whole issue of, you know, most of you are all young people, unmarried at this point. We got a few married couples here, but most of you are unmarried. You're at a time in your life where you are making a huge decision about, if you're thinking about marriage, who you are going to marry. And the Bible makes it so clear that you can make two choices in this case. And one choice is better than the other choice. But either way, God can save you in the end. But it may be with more drastic consequences. And so it's profitable to look at the concept and try to find a way to implement the biblical principles that of the pathway that God wishes that we would go down. So it's pretty clear in the scriptures that God wants us to marry a believer. Now, I don't say a Christadelphian. I've learned to be careful about that. It's not that he wants you to marry a Christadelphian. He wants you to marry a believer, because we have people who have been baptized. Let's be honest here. We have young people who have been baptized who may not be the greatest influence in your life. It's not just you look amongst the Christadelphian pool. You look for people who have faith in God, who are true believers. Those are the people that you want to start out with. There's your circle of possibilities. If you're looking for a very positive, successful relationship. And that's what God is interested in, because the issue isn't baptized or unbaptized. It's what, you know, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Those are the concepts. They're Bible principles. It's too easy to just say, look within the Christadelphian community. That isn't really the way it works if you're looking for a successful spiritual partner who will assist you on your walk to the kingdom. Marriages really should be in the Lord, because when you look at the design, the whole family unit is based upon the fact that you've got an ecclesial life together, you have a family life together, and you're doing Bible readings together, you're raising your children together, you're working on projects together in the truth, and that doesn't happen if your partner is not with you. And one of the most effective things we ever saw in our CYC was to bring people in who honestly could tell us what it was like to live with a partner that they had married out of the truth. And you really should do that sometime. Find somebody who's very honest about, you know, maybe their marriage is working, but that person's living with a lot of baggage about their children, about their financial situations. Can they go to Bible school? Can you go to conference? Can you do all these different things that if the two of you are on the same pathway, you don't have that problem. Our goal is to find a mom and dad that strive together for the hope of the gospel. That's what we want to have. And that the marriages work best when you're both heirs together of the grace of life. But at the same time, if something goes wrong and a young person in your CYC makes this mistake and marries out of the truth, don't cut them off. Because God can save both cases. He can save those that go down pathways that are constantly going up, and he can also save the people who go through the ups and downs of life. That's what you're seeing with Samson. You're seeing the fact that God can still work in that person's life. Or some of you talked about Judah this week. You talked today. We talked about the mistakes that Judah made and how God was still able to save them. So when people make those kind of mistakes, it's not that we cut them off. It's that we say very clearly there is a standard that we want to live by, and you haven't kept that same standard, but God still loves you and wants you to make it, but it's going to be a tougher road now. It's going to be harder. And these people need help. They need support. They're going to need our help more than the other people who have a spouse that's working with them. And I found that was really interesting. I remember when I got Lebronix the first time and got the old Christadelphia magazines, and I was reading about some of the things John Thomas wrote when they wrote him a question about, you know, what should we do about this brother who married out of the faith? And I expected John Thomas to write back and say, you know, disfellowship him and cut him off. And he writes back and he says, no, what you really should do is you should support him and help him, because he's already got his life into a mess and he's going to need all the help and support you can imagine. I found that it was a very practical answer. And that's what we really want to do, because God can in everything work for good. Now, as you talked about that this week, that doesn't mean that that justifies mistakes. It simply means that God is so in control that there are no mistakes that we can make that put us outside of the realm of God's ability to save us. He can still bring us back if we're willing to repent of our mistakes. So if that's the case about marriage, and I think most of you sitting here agreed, then what you want to do is apply it one step earlier in the game. Well, what about dating? Is it really valid to think that, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to date these girls at school and at work, and that way I'll witness to them? And some people really believe this. They think that they can use dating as a mechanism to witness. And I will tell you honestly, through experience, I can look back and I can tell you about a whole bunch of cases of people that tried that, and it ended up in disaster. And I know that some of you can say, yeah, but my dad brought my mom in from the outside, and he did it by dating her. And yeah, we can find cases where this was successful by the grace of God. He saved them out of a problem. But for every one case you can mention that was successful, I know I can find five that failed. And they're gone. And the problem is we don't even know about them anymore, because they did it and they left and they're gone. And they've left the community, and they're not around. And so you don't even realize how many there were. Sometimes older people, we sit around and talk about all the young people that we used to know that were here in our generations, and where are they now? What happened? What went wrong? And for many of them, it was because they dated outside, they married outside the community, and they're no longer amongst us anymore. So it really is like playing with fire. You don't want to do that in dating. You don't want to do that in marriage. So in our CYCs, we used to talk about, well, what if you do happen to find somebody at school? What if you guys find some girl at school who seems to be interested? You tell them all the things that you do. I go to Bible class. I do the Bible readings. You know, I hang around with all these Bible people. I go to conferences. We go to camps, and we do Bible study. And you think at that point that most girls are going to say, God, this guy's a nut. But what if the person actually says, well, that sounds interesting? What do you do as a young person? And our suggestion in CYC when we talked about this was, your best thing to do is bring them out to CYC and engage them with somebody of their same gender in your CYC to make as a friend, so that it isn't me and you doing it. It's not you and that person of the opposite gender. Now it's a person of the same gender. And then watch to see whether there's weeks where you don't make it. Do they go? Or do they only go because you're there? And you can start to look for signs about whether the person loves God first or whether they're just interested in you. Because we know from the men of Shechem, we know that people will even get baptized for the sake of joining. Those people got circumcised. Baptism is a lot easier than that. Those men of Shechem got circumcised so they could have Israelite girls. And so there are people that will go that far just to get in the community. We know that there are people that have come in from out of the country who have married Christadelphians just so they could get a green card, and as soon as they got it, they left. Sue and I have stories we can tell you about in our community. These things happen. You have to be careful. And so you look for signs to make sure the person really is a believer first, and then you stay within the pool of believers And that's what you really want to look for. And dating really isn't a game like that. So we want to look and date amongst the godly believers, and you look for a spiritual partner who loves God and you, no matter what happens. And make it a matter of prayer. Talk to God. Now, this is where prayer makes a difference in your life. I really believe there are issues like this we should pray about, and that when we pray that God will put a roadblock in front of us if it's a bad choice. Because we can't see sometimes the end result. I mean, honestly, as much as I knew Sue when we were younger, and I thought I knew her really well, you don't know for sure what a person is going to be like down the road. You don't know what's in front of you. So you pray that if this is a mistake, that God will put a roadblock in front of you that you cannot pass. And you look for the signs then. This is how God directs your life. That's that famous passage out of Proverbs somebody quoted the other day, that to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And this is one of the ways that he can do that. And we enter marriages knowing that it's going to require work and compromise. Don't expect, young people, a Cinderella marriage. The people of this world today have turned marriage into a big game. They spend a fortune on a wedding, and they think it's all fun and games, and everybody has parties. They have bachelor parties and bachelorette parties, and they turn the whole thing into this big party game, and they think somehow it's going to work out. And it's not biblical at all, really, when you look at what God was after. It's not going to be that way. I mean, you go back and look at arranged marriages in the Bible, and you wonder, like, how did Isaac and Rebekah ever make it work? And here, Rebekah comes from some other area, you know, meets Isaac, and now they're going to get married, and they didn't even know each other. And we tend to think in this world today, how could that ever work? Well, if two people love God first, and that's their primary thing is they love God, they can make that work. And in our world today, we go around and we think, well, I'm going to look around at all the girls that are here, and I'm going to find somebody at youth conference and make that, you know, they're going to be, and then I pick you, and you're the one. And then later on, after a year or so of marriage and things are going not so well and they're struggling, what folks in our community do is they second guess themselves and they say, I chose the wrong one. This isn't working. And they've lost the fact that God's involved in all of this. God will make it work. God will get you through this. And that's why primarily it has to be God first. If you have that right, you will end up with a marriage. You'll go into it right, understanding it really is, it's a work. It's a daily work of communication and working together and solving problems and talking about issues. It's not some Cinderella thing where we all go out and they live happily ever after. So all of that Disney stuff, it just doesn't really work in life. It's not true. They really are, good marriages are the result of a lot of daily prayer and effort. We pray together, we read the Bible together, we go to classes together, we solve our problems together, we work on projects together. And a key to this whole thing in the end is don't look around for a person who you think, well, that girl looks pretty nice to me. I know I could change her into the wife I want to have. Or the girls do the same thing. They look around and they see the guys and they say, oh, this guy's struggling and this guy's this way. I bet I can change him into this or to that. Don't ever enter a relationship thinking you're going to change the other person. The only person you can change is you. And people who thought they were going to change somebody else, they work on it year after year, get frustrated, and next thing you know, they're lining up for a divorce because they realize you can't change the other person. God can change them, but you can't. As hard as you try, it just becomes frustrating. And so what you see is what you're going to get, and you need to accept that in marriage. It really is WYSIWYG that way. What you see is what you get. So that's a perspective. And if it does work, make sure in the end you thank God for success, because we could never do it ourselves. We make it a matter of prayer. We pray about it daily, and we thank God for the success that he actually gives us. And, you know, you look at what's happening today, a lot of this stuff is the second guessing that goes on. You made the wrong choice. I really believe there's a lot, way too much elaboration on the wedding itself. I saw a statistic recently in the United States that the average wedding now is about $50,000 just to have a wedding. And it seems ridiculous. What are people doing? They could have bought a house for that. And instead of that, they blow it on one day and think that a wedding is going to make a marriage. And it doesn't. And for all of the girls who have these dreams growing up about what their wedding's going to be like, rethink. Rethink that really you just need something simple. I mean, look at biblical weddings where they just got together, they had some kind of nice meal and situation together, and somebody takes the person into their tent and they're married. As John Thomas said, you don't even really need the elaborate services that we have. That was really developed by the churches. So the wedding doesn't make the marriage, and don't let that think that that's going to somehow make a difference to you. Really, it's you can do it. The other thing that comes up, though, and with young people today, is that I remember talking to some teachers at my school, some of the younger girls that would come along and teach, and they knew I had a good family life, and they would come and ask me about things about them that they were interested in people. And one of the most common ones was, well, should I live together with a guy before I marry him? Should I find out what he's really like? And that was that's a common thing that they wanted to do. They compared it to, like, if you're going to buy a car, you're going to go spend a lot of money on a car and then not even drive it before you, you know, go off the, out of the place. They figured you should at least try it out before you spend all this money on it. And that's how people viewed marriage. But that isn't what God says, because God is hoping you'll live by faith, that you'll practice faithfulness, that you'll trust Him. And He says instead, look for somebody who's godly, who has godly principles, who you can trust like that, and then go ahead and get married and things will work out. You don't need to take it for a test drive, because that takes away all the faith in God. And the people that do that, a lot of their marriages in the end, they don't last. Because you do that and you decide, just like with a car after a while, you said, well, it's time for a new one. I'll go test drive another one. And that's what people do with marriages today. We don't want that, young people. You don't want that. The other thing I thought that was really important with Samson is that what comes out of this record about Samson, that he's having to learn himself, is that God has given him some talents. God's given him some abilities to do things that he can either use for himself to just play around with the Philistines and have some fun, which he does at the beginning right now, or he can use them to help judge Israel for 20 years. A more mature man, I think you're going to see coming out of chapter 15 at the end. And in our community today, it's very easy to look around at different situations of life. And if you're one of these people who happens to learn, you know, the truth, and as you're going through life, you tend to be somebody who's constantly on the rise, that you're doing good choices, you're making good decisions, and God's blessing your life in such a way that your life is running pretty smooth uphill in your spiritual life. Other people are like Samson's. They're like Judah's, where they're doing like this kind of thing all the time. We know that God can save both. But folks that are going through this kind of pathway, a lot of times we can look at people that are going through the ups and downs of life, and we can make all the reasons in the world why I shouldn't help them. That's a bad choice. What do you expect? You know, you just got what you deserve. You know, and that's what happens sometimes in our community. And Samson's having to learn the hard way that God had given him talents so that he could use them to help all these people, all those people, all the men of Judah and the men of Israel. And that's a tough lesson to learn for him, and it's a tough one for ourselves. If you happen to be one of these people whose life is going like this, it's very easy to become judgmental about the folks who made mistakes and write them off. But see, some of us, God saves us by our positive choices that we make through life, and others of us are going to make some bad choices. We are. We're going to make some bad choices, and we're going to learn from those bad choices. We're not going to walk away from the truth. Oh, no. We may make a bad choice, but we're going to learn from that bad choice, and we're going to turn it around, God willing, with the help of God, and we're going to grow spiritually because of that bad choice. And you look at, like, Joseph's brothers. You see how that haunted them the rest of their life? How they remembered years later when they're down in Egypt and that the golden cup is in the sack. And what do? They look at it and say, God's found out what we did. And that's what happens with people. And God can save both. And so we don't ever want to turn our back on those people. We have to remember that we have been given talents in ecclesial life to serve everybody, not just the people whose pathways are going up nice, consistent, sloping spiritual lives. Because remember what God did for us? God didn't wait for us to become righteous. He didn't wait for us to be good people. Paul says in Romans 5 that when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he did. For scarcely will a righteous man want die for one die for a righteous man will one die. But yet, perhaps for a good man, one might even dare to die. You might on a dare, you know, oh, I'll do it for them because they're good. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So don't wait for people to deserve our help. It isn't like that. The people that need our help, we give it to them because they need it, not because they deserve it. And that's the way God treats us. That's exactly what he's done for us. And you look at the Good Samaritan. That principle is still there in our community today, that we still have issues of this problem of wanting to separate ourselves from the Samaritan concept like that and not be connected with it. We might be contaminated with it. And I guess for us, it's more like here's the modern day man with the dressed up in the suit and the tie and the Bible in his hand and walking by, and there's no way he's going to help out this person because I might be late for meeting or something. We don't want to have that kind of spirit. We have to be willing to help all these people that need our help today. And Samson's learning the lesson the hard way. But I get the feeling at the end of Judges 15 that he's finally picked up on that lesson. So there are so many good lessons today as far as what we can do. I just think, you know, you just take those things that you had today. They were very good practical things. I think both girls and guys learned something from the study of Samson of how you can deal with weaknesses that we have versus how we can help other people who have weaknesses so that we don't make the problem worse for them. And let's make sure, like Samson, we take those talents that God has given us, whatever they are, and go home to our CYCs and our ecclesias and use them to help all the people in our ecclesia that need our help.